We've seen a few old houses in the last few months, and some of them had big problems. Dodgy old plumbing, broken clay pipes that seemed to go nowhere or into the wrong places, cracked toilets, rusty taps, and then there were the electricals. Old fuse boxes, old Bakelite switches, power points and light fittings that looked like they were about to fall off the wall. Generations of old wires running here, there and everywhere, under the floor and through the ceiling. Dodgy connectors and who knows what. And as we looked at houses like that, I guess there was a choice to be made. How bad is it? Do you rip the whole lot out and start again? Do you strip things right back to the bare bones and replace all the old with brand new? Do you do that? Or is the old, is it worth saving? Can you just patch it up a bit? Cut back what's really bad, but keep most of the old. Just join the new into the old, so there's a mixture. Do you renovate or do you rebuild? And when Jesus comes, he says the same thing to the people of Israel, to the house of Israel. They're meant to be God's people, but they're looking pretty old and broken. And so the question comes, is it a renovation job or is it a just demolish it and start again? And as you look at what Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, sort of in the middle of the passage there, it actually looks like he's saying that the old Israel, the old house, it's just too far gone to patch up. What it needs is a complete rebuild. We'll see why in the passages on either side in a moment, but just for the moment, have a look at what Jesus says there in verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old and make the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. You see, Israel is the old garment, all stretched, and it's the old wineskin, stretched with no give left in it. It's broken and brittle. And Jesus is coming with something new and different. And he says you can't just simply join the new onto the old, because they're so different. And the old is so broken. When you try to join the new in with the old, this is going to be trouble. The two don't go together. It's like you have an old shirt with a hole in it, and so you put in a patch of new material. But the new material's never been washed, and so it's going to shrink and tear the hole even bigger, or so I'm told. I don't know if anyone patches shirts anymore. Or putting new wine into old wineskins. The new wine hasn't fermented yet. Normally you'd put it into new wineskins, they have some stretch. But if you put it into old wineskins, they won't give and the whole thing will just explode. The old is tired and decayed and the new just won't fit with the old. It's like trying to install old software on a brand new computer. At some point, the new computers are just running too fast and the old software, it's just too old-fashioned and they're not compatible. I tried it this week on the church laptop. I thought I'd put my old Bible software. I've only had it for about 12 years. I thought, oh yeah, that'll be good. I'll get the old NIV onto the church laptop. Now, 12 years is not that old if you're a person, but when it comes to software, 12 years is ancient. And the new computer just wouldn't load it. There's just problems everywhere. They just weren't compatible, the old and the new. And it's like that when Jesus comes along. He's on about the new, and there's this basic incompatibility. And you can see it in each of the sections in the passage today. Different issues, but the same underlying tension of the old and the new clashing head on. To begin with, Jesus is walking along. He sees a tax collector called Levi there in verse 14. Jesus says, follow me. Levi does. A bit later, he throws a party and all his mates are there. And so are Jesus and his disciples. But in verse 16, there's the tension because the Pharisees, they don't approve. The Pharisees, they don't just keep the law, but they want to make up a whole lot of extra laws around the law to make sure you don't even go close to breaking a law. And that's their definition of what it means to please God, of who's acceptable to God. People who don't go anywhere near breaking the laws. And so if you break those laws, then you're unacceptable. Unacceptable to God, unacceptable to them. And these people Jesus is eating with are prime examples. And yet there's Jesus right in the middle of them. This is the first time we see him not preaching or healing. What's he doing? He's just eating dinner. He's just hanging out with unacceptable people. And the old way of thinking makes Jesus unacceptable. But Jesus is on about something new. He hasn't come to be seen with people who think they're okay. He hasn't come to be seen with the self-righteous because they're deceiving themselves. He's here for people who see themselves clearly, who understand that before God they're helpless. People like Levi and all his mates. This is Dr. Jesus, he says. He says there in verse 17, he hears them complaining about who he's eating with and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick who need a doctor. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Someone like Levi the tax collector, he doesn't measure up in the old way of doing things, but in the new Israel, he's exactly what Jesus is looking for. He's got the perfect credentials. Because in this new way of doing things, in this new Israel, only sinners are invited to apply. So how do you see yourself when you look in the mirror? Respectable, upstanding, self-righteous, better than those people out there? Or are you someone who's not perfect, someone who needs Jesus' help? The longer you go in your Christian life, the more and more areas you realise need Jesus' help. Is that you? Are you willing to be a Levi? To see yourself, warts and all, faults, mistakes, weaknesses, and to own them, and then to run to Jesus for the cure? Or are you still stuck back in the old, refusing to recognise that you're anything, that there's anything wrong, proud and complacent, too busy comparing yourself to others? Okay, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as that person. I know who Jesus would rather hang out with. But let's turn it around for a moment. How do we evaluate other people? Do we use the measuring stick of the old or the new? Are we only interested in people who have their life together? Or are we interested in sick people? Are we trying to build a church of people who are respectable? Or people who know what they're really like? We may say that we're interested in reaching all sorts of people, but let's be honest, it'd be a lot easier if there were some type of people that didn't come to church, wouldn't it? Difficult people, or smelly people, or time-consuming people, or awkward people, people with problems, people who just wear you out. I'm not saying that people like that aren't hard work, but they're the ones who often know that they need help. That's the right attitude. That's the attitude that Jesus is interested in his new way of doing things. It's something that good people don't do. Most of our neighbours and the people that we meet are, we're doing fine, thank you. We don't need Jesus. Don't badger me. Don't upset my little comfortable life. They may or may not believe in God, but they do recognise that they don't need him. And for Jesus, that's the old way. He's not interested in that. We need to look at our church and at people the way Jesus does, not the way the world looks at them. The church here is to be about mending sick people. It's not about building a successful, well-trained, outwardly impressive institution. It's not what others think that counts, but how God sees people. It's impressing God that matters. So it's new versus old. The Pharisees who see people one way and the new way with Jesus who looks at people completely differently. And it's the same again as we move on to the next story, verse 18, new versus old. Same tension again, Jesus and the Pharisees. And again, they reckon Jesus is getting it wrong, this time about fasting. According to the Pharisees, all the best people are doing it. Everyone that is except for Jesus and his disciples. And so the question gets asked, why not? What sort of good Jews are you if you don't fast? Verse 19, Jesus answers that the new Israel, it's more about feasting than fasting. There's only one letter difference, but it's a big difference, isn't it? Fasting is, it's trying to impress God. It's trying to get his attention. But who needs to get God's attention? It's not the time for fasting because Jesus is here. He says it's time to celebrate. Feasting, not fasting. There in verse 19, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They can't so long as they have him with them. Jesus says what's needed is a new attitude. Not just sticking to rules, not just ritual fasting. They don't get it. They should be celebrating, not walking around with long faces and groaning tummies. So once again, Jesus is pouring this new wine into old wineskins, and there's this basic incompatibility. More of the same, verse 23, the next little section, this time not fasting, but the Sabbath. For the Jews, for the Pharisees, that meant you didn't even lift a finger. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through a field, they pick a few heads of grain and they chew them, keeping hunger at bay. They're allowed to do that according to the Old Testament law, but the problem is it's the Sabbath, and according to the Pharisees' definition, their fence that fences off the law, to pick a little grain to stop you being hungry, that's working. And so the accusation starts, verse 24. What are you picking grain for? It's the Sabbath. It's unlawful, at least according to our laws. God's not pleased. Jesus answers in verse 27, turning the old way on its head. Verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Son of man's Lord, even of the Sabbath. For the Pharisees, keeping the Sabbath had gone way beyond what God had intended. Their rule book was full of things that you couldn't do, trying to protect the Sabbath from people breaking it. How far you could walk, what you could cook, feeding animals, lifting things. They had a rule you could lift things a certain height, and that was all right, but if you lifted them above that height, then that counted as work. Or when the Sabbath actually started. They had a rule about when the Sabbath started. Now, the easy answer is it starts at Friday night once the sun sets. But when does the sun actually set? How dark does it have to be? And so they made up a rule about that. They said, hold a hair between your fingers at arm's length. As it gets darker, it's the Sabbath when you can't see the hair. That's the old way. There's a rule for everything. And Jesus says instead, the new way, the Sabbath, it starts whenever it suits you. Dare I say it, it's not worth splitting hairs over. Because, says Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. It's meant to be enjoyed, not for making rules. The Sabbath was meant to protect people. It didn't need protecting by people. It's like the story about the beautiful golf course. The members prided themselves on how healthy the grass was, how smooth the greens and the fairways were. It had made the centrefold of Golfers Monthly 3 times. They were so proud. It was so important that they had the perfect fairways, they introduced a law. Before you can hit a ball, you have to move it off the fairway into the long grass in the rough. Because the grass is just too perfect. You don't want to ruin it by trying to hit golf balls off it. But what they'd forgotten, of course, was that the purpose of a golf course, the reason a golf course is there, is for the enjoyment of the golfers. It's not meant to be there to be protected from golfers. It's the same as the Sabbath and man. The Sabbath is there to be enjoyed by man, not to be protected from men. Same point into the next story. Same sort of tension, this time a living example, not just a bit of grain, but a real live person. Jesus shows how the Sabbath is for man's good. Chapter 3, Jesus in the synagogue, it's the Sabbath, there's a man with a shriveled hand, his fingers locked together, and again there's trouble brewing because people are watching. They're waiting for Jesus to make one false step so they can get him. Verse 2, some of them are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watch closely. All eyes are on Jesus. He's going to show them again about how new his way is. The old that was worried about protecting the Sabbath, but Jesus is on about helping people. He gets the man to stand up and he says to everyone, which is lawful on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And they're caught. They can hardly say that the Sabbath is for evil and for killing. And yet if they say it's for doing good and for saving lives, well, then Jesus has got them. And he's making the same point before, isn't he? The Sabbath is for man. It's not the other way around. It's meant for enjoyment and benefit and restoration. It's not meant to be protected by rules. And to prove his point, he heals the man, even though it's against their rules. It's a whole attitude that makes Jesus mad. He's furious. How can people get it so wrong? God has given a wonderful gift to mankind of the Sabbath, and yet these leaders are using this gift as a club to beat people over the head with. But if Jesus is mad with the Pharisees, then the feelings are more than mutual, because the old guard, they mean business. Verse 6, they go out and they begin to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They're not just a little bit cranky, not a little bit upset, they're mad enough to kill. And as we keep reading through Mark's story, as the gospel unfolds, that opposition just keeps growing. And then whenever Jesus does something great, there is always this dark cloud of the Pharisees looking, watching, waiting. Old ways and the new way. Difference comes down to the question of how do you please God? This tension between the old and the new. You meet an important person and you want to make a good impression. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to impress God. How do we please God? How do you please God? Do you impress God by mixing with good people? Do you impress God by fasting? Do you impress God by keeping the Sabbath special, so special that you won't lift a finger to help someone? Do you impress God by killing someone who steps out of line, who suggests a new way of doing things? That's what the Pharisees were trying to do, thinking that that would make a good impression with God. But they've got it wrong. That's not how you please God at all. And what's so scary, isn't it, is that these were the religious people of the day, the ones who were devout and consistent and regular, the same way people may describe us. In all the external signs, they looked as if they were pleasing God. They were impressive on the outside, but they were wrong. It's what happens when people take their eyes away from what God says and what God has done and replace it with man's opinions and what man is trying to do. We all want to please God. Ask the question, in the things that we do to please God, where are we putting our confidence? Where does our confidence lie in the things that we do? Is it in something that we have done or in something that God has done? Levi the tax collector knew where to trust. Knew who to trust. His mates knew who to trust. They'd followed Jesus. They were sitting around learning from him. According to Jesus, you don't impress God by simply mixing with good people. You don't impress God simply by going to lots of Bible studies. You don't impress God by listening to lots of sermons or belonging to the right organisations. You can't impress God like that. He's not impressed simply by fasting. He's not impressed simply by keeping rules, because actions, no matter how good, are worth nothing. God's favour can't be bought. It can't be switched on and off like a tap. Do this and God will bring revival. Pray for this long or in this language and God will bless you. Use this particular word or this phrase and God will bless you richly. You can't impress God like that. You don't impress him by keeping the Sabbath special. Simply by keeping the Sabbath. Stopping Sunday trading just on its own will do nothing. Sabbath is made for man. So what should our attitude be, I guess, is the question, to Sundays or fasting? For some Christians, those things are very important. For others, Sabbath and fasting, they don't matter much at all. Some Christians are very careful about what they do or don't do on a Sunday. Other Christians don't see a problem. Some Christians find fasting is great for their spiritual lives. Others find it just makes them hungry. So what should our attitude be to questions like this? It's important to remember exactly what Jesus is saying about keeping the Sabbath and fasting and what he's not saying. He's not saying that they're wrong or that they're bad. It's the wrong attitude behind those things that Jesus condemns. It's the attitude of trying to earn credit with God. He doesn't say not to observe the Sabbath. He doesn't say not to fast. But his new way is that those things are to happen within the context of a relationship. Matthew followed Jesus first, and then his life began to change. We may choose to do certain things because God loves us, because we want to honour him and love him. We don't do them to make God love us. It's not the action itself that makes what we do right or wrong. It's what's behind the action. It's the internal that works itself out to the external. A little cooking lesson. People reckon the difference between cooking a steak in the microwave or the barbecue is this. The microwave, you may know, starts by heating things up on the inside. Things get really hot on the inside and that works its way out. But the barbecue, well, it starts by heating on the outside and gradually works its way in. As much as we may prefer the barbecued steak to a microwave steak, what Jesus really wants is a microwave Christian. They're much better because the warmth is starting on the inside and it's working its way out. It's attitude that heats up our actions. It's a warm heart that fires up our hands and our feet and the things that we do. That's Jesus' new way, microwave followers and not barbecue followers. The Pharisees, they're more interested in the barbecue types. Start on the outside. Make sure the outside's all hot, but the inside, well, that could still be cold and frozen. Jesus says it doesn't work like that. You've got to get the inside right. That's the new way. My grandma used to say to me, I'm not a bad person. And I guess it was true. By her definition, she wasn't a bad person. She'd never killed anyone. She'd never cheated on her taxes. She was nice to people. She was a great host, a great hostess and a great cook. She didn't swear, she didn't get drunk, she didn't steal. She died a number of years ago, and the saddest thing when she died, from what I could tell, was she died thinking that God would be impressed by all the good things that she'd done and how much better she was than the person next to her. She spent her life trying to get ready for God in her way, trying to build up an impressive list of credentials, of receipts and personal references and good works, a little dossier that she could hand over to God. But it was all a waste. She would have made a good Pharisee. She didn't realise that God's standard of what's good enough was far higher than hers, that no one's good enough for God. It's like trying to swim across the Pacific Ocean. Some people might make a mile and some people might make 10 and some people might make 20. But everyone ends up drowned. The new Israel, the kingdom Jesus is on about, it's not for the self-righteous. It's for those who recognise their sin. Jesus came to call those who know they're sick, who know they need a doctor. He's interested in a change of heart. That's the new way. Maybe that's a new way for you, something you need to think through. The irony is the ones who thought they were pleasing God, the ones who were passionate about making the right impression, they actually had no time for Jesus. We need to make sure that's not us. Now, let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, natural religion, a human-centred works sort of thing. It's so natural for how we do things. We don't want to be in anyone's debt. We want to return favours. We want to work our way towards things. We pray that that may not be the way it is with us. We pray that we may rest and trust completely in Jesus' work on our behalf. That would so warm our hearts that it would work itself out in loving service, in honouring you in our actions and our words, that we might be consistent and reliable and trustworthy and generous and patient and kind. Things that we might be living in response to your goodness to us. We pray that we would be a church who reflects Jesus' qualities in the way we treat people, in the way we view ourselves, and in the sorts of attitudes that we encourage in our sharing and our openness with each other. And we pray that we might be a people who are built on your new way of doing things rather than the old legalistic judgmentalism. Please, Lord, be doing a work in us through the power of your Spirit. Amen.